Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, good.
All right. Well, my wife normally comes with me. She sends her apologies. At the beginning of this year, she undertook to start learning biblical Hebrew, and she has an examination tomorrow morning. That's why she's not here, and it seemed to me that being a long way up the N1 was a safe distance from home. So it's good to be with you. And I do ask you to please have 1 Kings chapter 3 open in front of you. And as we begin, I'm going to ask for the Lord's blessing with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the awesome privilege of an open Bible. There are many, many Christians around the world who do not have it. So help us not to take it for granted. And we pray, Lord, that in the next few minutes that your word would be our rule and guide, your Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, our supreme concern. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Corné has asked me to be with you on 2 Sunday evenings tonight and then again towards the end of September. And I thought that we might use these 2 evenings to look at a couple of episodes from the life of King Solomon. And this isn't sort of a historical exercise. We're not trying to be history experts here. We want to see what we can learn about the Lord Jesus. And pretty obviously, I think, tonight we're looking at King Solomon's wisdom. Now, I guess that an awful lot of people that you know have heard about Solomon, even if they never come to church. And if they know anything about him, they'll probably think of 2 things. For a start, they probably know that he was rich. Solomon was one of the richest men in the ancient world. One scholar has calculated that in today's money, his net worth was in excess of $2 trillion. That's US dollars, not Zimbabwe dollars. And just to give you a slightly clearer idea of this guy's finances, turn over, please, to chapter 4 and verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21, which reads, "And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Solomon's daily provisions," so this is every day, "were 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river, from Tifsa to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses." Now, the experts say that the amounts of food in verses 22 and 23 were sufficient to feed 20,000 people. So Solomon clearly was an extremely wealthy man. Politically, he was exceptionally powerful. In verse 24, we're told that during his reign, there was peace on all sides. It's kind of easy, isn't it, to let your eyes slide over that. But that must mean that all the other world leaders respected him enormously. He was also a terrific architect. So if you go to the Middle East today, you can still see the foundations of a number of the cities that Solomon built. All of them are World Heritage sites because the architecture is so very impressive. He was famous for his military capability. So we've just read that he had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses. But if you read your Bible carefully, you'll notice that there's a footnote against verse 26. And at the bottom of the page in my Bible, it says that he might have had not just 4,000, but 40,000 stalls for chariot horses. Now, we don't know for sure. We can't be absolutely certain which was the more accurate figure. But either way, Solomon was clearly super rich and super powerful. But above all, Solomon was a very wise man. It's the thing he's most celebrated for in the Bible, and that's what we're thinking about tonight. But what exactly was this wisdom that Solomon had? Because it's not actually what most people think. In the Bible, wisdom is not the same thing as intellect. It's not talking about someone with an off-the-scale IQ. Interestingly, the Bible links Solomon's wisdom to his wealth. And the fact that he was so successful and amassed a vast fortune is linked to the fact in Scripture that he was wise. But of course, wisdom in the Bible means a great deal more than simply being good with money. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to look at the wisdom of Solomon in order to see how it connects to the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a marvelous executive summary of Solomon's wisdom at the end of chapter 4. I would like you to turn there, please. And I love some of the comparisons that the author of 1 Kings makes here in order to show us just how wise this man was. Chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. Now, I love this, because actually we don't know very much about these men. We do know, actually, that Ethan the Ezrahite wrote Psalm 89, and there's evidence elsewhere that the sons of Mahal perhaps were musicians. But the point is, as we read the text, we're being invited to think, well, who's the cleverest person I know? I guess the most famous chess player of all time is Garry Kasparov. He's obviously pretty clever. But the idea in the text here is that Solomon would have him checkmate in 5 moves. Or maybe you think of someone like Stephen Hawking, the astrophysicist and author of the book A Brief History of Time. Well, Solomon would have taken all of his theories to the next level. Point is, you read verse 31 and think of the cleverest people you've ever heard of. Solomon trumps the lot. And then we're told about his writing in chapter 4, verse 32. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Now, I love the precision of that, don't you? I mean, there's no rounding up to make it more impressive. You know, he's not saying, well, you know, I think he wrote about 1,000 songs. No, it's 1,005. It's no more, it's no less. But that's not all. Verse 33, he described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. And he also taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. I suppose we might say that Solomon was David Attenborough on steroids. He was an incredibly wise man. And from the text, I want to draw your attention to 6 important characteristics of this astonishing wisdom that Solomon had, and to encourage you, to invite you this week, to think about how these things point us forward to the Lord Jesus. First, this kind of wisdom is extremely valuable. to be wise is more valuable than having wealth. Wisdom is very precious. And Solomon clearly realized this very early in his reign. And we know this, don't we, because of the way that he answered God when God appeared to him in a dream and asked him a question. We're back here in chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Now, if God appeared to you in a dream tonight and asked you that question, what would you say? Solomon's answer is in verse 8. "Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, verse 11. So God said to him, "Since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you've not asked for, which is an honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." Solomon, what would you like? Solomon replies, "Wisdom, please." And God says, "Because you've asked for wisdom, you can have it. And I'm going to give you wealth as a bonus." And God is saying wisdom was the right thing to ask for, because it's the most precious thing you could ever have. So think about that tonight. If you were given the choice, would you rather have R1 million in your bank account tomorrow morning, or just a bit more wisdom? And God thinks the right answer is the second option. Wisdom is very valuable indeed. Second, true wisdom is for the benefit of others. Chapter 3, verse 9, Solomon says, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Now notice, will you, that Solomon isn't saying, "Please give me an extremely high IQ so that people will be really impressed with me." No, he asks for wisdom in order to be able to govern the people well. And notice, will you, that good government isn't just about being clever. It's not just about managing the economy with tremendous skill. Because in the Bible, wisdom is first and foremost a moral quality. It involves knowing the difference between good and evil. Verse 9, "Give your servant a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong." And then 1 Kings gives us this tremendous example, doesn't it, of these two women, these two prostitutes, fighting over the live child. "Bring me a sword," Solomon says. "Cut the living child in two, give half each." Sounds brutal, but of course it's actually a brilliant answer. Because immediately the true mother pleads for the life of her child. "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." Now notice the reaction of the people. Did they say, you know, "What a clever king. He solved a really tricky problem"? No, they didn't say that. Verse 28, "When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw he had wisdom from God to administer justice." So can you see, wisdom isn't just about being clever. It's about knowing the difference between right and wrong and how to apply that to practical problems for the benefit of other people. So you're not going to find the wise person permanently locked away in the library with his books. No, the truly wise person is seeking to serve others and trying to make right moral judgments. So wisdom is valuable, it's unselfish, it's moral, it's practical. And wisdom is also a great blessing. Come with me to chapter 4 and verse 20. And as we read this, I want you to ask yourself, how many countries in the world today would be able to say this? Chapter 4, verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate. They drank. Now notice this phrase. And they were happy. I understand that happiness is actually one of the measures that economists use today to assess how well a particular country might be doing. And it's interesting that the richest countries in the world are apparently nearly always the most miserable. Isn't that interesting? I understand that the happiest country in the world at the moment is Finland. I have absolutely no idea what the secret is in Finland because it's dark nearly all the time and they have a border with Russia. But in our passage, the secret of happiness, notice this, the secret of happiness is that the people are being governed by a king who knows the difference between right and wrong and who can therefore administer justice. And with that comes security, peace, safety, and happiness. So it is a tremendous, tremendous blessing to be governed by a king who is wise. But verse 34 in chapter 4 implies that this kind of wisdom is actually seriously unusual. Because, chapter 4, verse 34, men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who'd heard of his wisdom. Now, I take it if there were wise men back in those kingdoms, they wouldn't have bothered, would they? These days, wisdom is not generally the sort of thing that makes the headlines. But quite clearly, Solomon's wisdom was headline news. So much so that in chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10, a very famous queen comes to visit. I'd like you, I think, to turn there now, 1 Kings chapter 10, because this is an illustration of what we've just been reading about in chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. Verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Well, I take it that the queen of Sheba was no pushover. She says to Solomon, I've heard you're a wise man. I'm not convinced. So I've designed the hardest exam paper that anybody has ever been set. It's harder than any of the exams at UCT or Stellenbosch, and I'm going to be invigilating to make sure you don't take out your mobile phone to look for the answers on Google. And in order to get Solomon to take her seriously, you'll notice she arrived in Jerusalem, verse 2, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones. I suppose if you want to impress the richest man in the world, it's got to be a pretty big present, hasn't it? So she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Actually, a literal translation of that phrase was, it took her breath away. Apparently, that's the first time that phrase was ever used in ancient literature. We continue verse 6. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I didn't believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. And then we get a summary of everything that we've heard so far. Now, if your mind has wandered to what you're going to be doing tomorrow morning, please come back to me now, because this is important. Verse 8, how happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. So, friends, it is a great thing to be wise. It's valuable. God thought it more valuable than if Solomon had asked for riches. And what would you choose, I wonder, if God asked you the question, what would you like me to do for you? Wisdom was the right answer. Wisdom not to be self-serving, but to serve others, so that I might govern this great people. And to govern them not just with brilliant economic insight, but with right moral. To know the difference between good and evil, especially in practical matters like settling disputes and disagreements. And that kind of wisdom in your king is a very great blessing indeed. It's so unusual that people come from all over the world to experience it for themselves. And the last thing that we learn about wisdom is the most important. And it is that true wisdom comes from God. Should be obvious. But you see, it wasn't that Solomon studied hard or that he'd inherited exactly the right combination of genes from his super bright parents. No, it was that God asked him a question. What would you like? He said, please may I have some wisdom. God gave it to him. It was God's gift. But it wasn't simply a gift to him, was it? It was a gift to everyone in his kingdom. And perhaps the verse that captures that idea best is chapter 10, verse 9, where the Queen of Sheba says to Solomon, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Now notice this. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king. So think about that for a moment. Because the Lord loved Israel, he made you king. So giving Solomon wisdom wasn't just a gift for Solomon, was it? It was a gift for everyone who lived in his kingdom, in the country. In fact, it was a sign that God really must have loved that country to give them a king like this. Because everyone's happy, everyone is at peace, and everyone is being ruled justly. So there's no corruption. There's no compromise. And I don't think any of us in this room tonight can imagine what it would be like to be in a country like that. And I'm not there making a negative comment about South Africa or our government here, because none of us actually have any conception of a government without corruption, do we? A government in which wisdom is not self-centered, where no politician is concerned mainly for their own interests or how much money they can take out of the system. We can't actually imagine a king or a president whose first concern is to be morally upright. We can't imagine it. And Israel could barely imagine it, because it was a very, very rare thing in their own history. Sadly, of course, it was a temporary thing, even in Solomon's day, because this part of the Bible is actually the high point in Israel's history in the Old Testament. Because in only a few chapters, everything begins to unravel, and in the next generation, the civil war. And after that, Israel is ruled by king after king after king, most of them doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Kings who serve themselves. Kings who are greedy for personal gain. Kings who are willing to make moral compromises for short-term political advantage. In fact, if you read 1 Kings carefully, you're going to see rulers doing things that we read about in the world news every day, today. Now, good rulers don't come around very often. Perhaps just once in your lifetime. Sometimes only once in the history of an entire nation. And eventually, even Solomon loses his way. But you see, this kind of wisdom is God-given. It's beautiful. I want it. I want a government like this. And most people want to live in a context of integrity and goodness. The Bible says that true wisdom is very, very rare. It comes from God, and it's found permanently and securely only in the Lord Jesus. And the way that the Bible is written is to remind us that because God is in charge of all history, he plans all history to teach us the lessons of the gospel. So even 900 years before Jesus comes into the world, God is already giving us, through Solomon, a taste, just a tiny taste, of what Jesus will be like. So a little bit before the passage we've looked at tonight, back in 2 Samuel, God promised King David that his son would sit on his throne forever. So ever since King David, if we've been reading our Bible, we're expecting a son who's going to be that eternal king. Solomon's our first hope because he's one of David's sons. He starts really well, and we're thinking, well, perhaps this will be the king who lasts forever. But he turns out not to be. And then we start following the line through the Bible. Maybe it'll be the son of the son of David, or the son of the son of the son of David. And we start recording David's family tree. The Jews were brilliant at that, of course. They meticulously traced the descendants of David to see who this king might possibly be. And then eventually, 900 years after Solomon, along comes Jesus. Very significantly, his family tree is recorded for us in the very first chapter of the New Testament. And in that chapter, the gospel writer Matthew traces the human ancestry of Jesus all the way back to Solomon and David. So Jesus arrives. We're told he's called the Christ, which means king. And the New Testament says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians 2 verse 3. That doesn't simply mean that Jesus is clever. And it's not just that Jesus is rich. Although, of course, today, as king of all creation, he's infinitely more prosperous than Solomon ever was because his inheritance is all the nations. Solomon could never say that. But it does mean, doesn't it, that Jesus has something that is precious that he uses in the service of others. He has right moral judgment. He knows the difference between good and evil, and he proposes to govern his kingdom along those lines, so that instead of corruption, he rules with justice. His people enjoy peace and security. And just this tiny, tiny glimpse that we've had tonight of life under Solomon makes me think that I would like to live under a king like that. So along comes Jesus saying, I'm the king. I'm the son of David. Would you like to be in my kingdom? And the only wise answer to that question is yes, please. Let's pray together. The Queen of Sheba said, Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Heavenly Father, we can copy that prayer tonight and say that it must be because you love us that you have given us King Jesus, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, this picture of Solomon's kingdom attracts us to life in the kingdom of King Jesus. And so we pray that you would help us to follow him and trust him for his name's sake. Amen.